My sisters and brothers, in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, good morning and welcome to our service of worship on this wonderful Lord's Day. We are very glad that you are with us, whether you are here in person in the sanctuary, whether you are watching us on Zoom, whether you catch us later on our YouTube channel. We are glad that you are here with us. During the sermon, this board, these risers, are going to be moved down to here. And I am going to be writing on that. Now, I have the biggest magic marker that I could find. But if you can't see it, and you're sitting back there in the nosebleed section, you know what to do, okay? I'm going to write as big as I can. It's helpful if you can see it. Please, please, if you can't see, please do move forward, at least for those few minutes. I want to thank everyone who was or helped in any way with yesterday's funeral service. I thought it went off very well. But, you know, there's so much goes into one of those types of services. You know, there was music, there was slides, there was food, tables had to be set up, kitchen work had to be done, cleanup had to be done. So thank you to everyone who took part in that ministry yesterday and who took part in this ministry today. Did you guys move these tables yourselves? No, somebody else moved these tables, didn't they? Yeah, thank you to the nice people who moved the tables in, who moved the tables out. I was at one church where the handbells played in the balcony, and they had to carry their tables up and down themselves. They were serious. Yeah. Thank you. Pardon? Dedicated. There you go. Thank you for being here today, Bells. We really are looking forward to your ministry. Just, I hope that you were paying attention to the announcements as they were being shown earlier. Remember, Growing Connections today, it's part of the new member class series, but it's open to everybody, okay? This is a fairly deep dive into the scriptures. Where did it come from? What language were they written? Were the scriptures written in? Who wrote them? When were they written? When did we decide, well, this is scripture and this is not? What's the difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet? Interesting things to know about. Then don't forget, meetings today, meetings next week. Our session is meeting Monday. Please, elders, you should have received an email from the clerk already that has the full packet in there. There is a lot to discuss and be voted on, and I hope you, congregation, will be praying for our leadership on Monday evening. Tuesday evening, book study by Zoom, book study on Monday morning by Zoom. Where is Jennifer? Jennifer? Real quick, what is the name of the book, and is it too late to join in? Liturgy of the Ordinary. And if we want the Zoom link for Tuesday night, what do we do? Contact the church office. It'll be sent to you. Thank you very much, ma'am. Bingo. Bingo. Bingo, bingo. You want to say something about bingo? Go stand over there and speak real loud.
Hey. We have bingo starting on Wednesday at 6:30 on Zoom, and hope to see as many as can be there. We have a lot of fun, and we get people yelling, bingo. So join us.
And the link should be in the Wednesday email, so be looking for that. Presbytery meeting. I believe this is our first in-person presbytery meeting since the start of the pandemic. So I know I am going in person and I'm looking forward to that. Cribbage on Friday. Next Sunday, we have another congregational mission study. It's not so much a presentation as an activity. We want to hear from you. But we want to hear from you a little differently than we did on the survey. This involves moving around and putting stickers on pieces of paper. It is very important. We're going to be talking about which direction should our church be going in? What should be our general emphases in the months and years ahead? So this is a one-time event. It's happening next Sunday during worship. We're going to have a worship service as well. We are meeting in the fellowship hall. So please, I hope as many of you will be there as possible for that. Are there any other announcements I may have missed? Anything? No? Beloved, it is good to say, good to go on vacation. It is good to be back. It is good to feel like I am back in my worshiping community, in my faith community. So now, as a community, let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship God.
Please stand if you're able and join me in the call to worship. We gather together in God's presence to celebrate the joy in our lives. God's love fills our hearts to overflowing with laughter. We gather together in God's presence to find comfort and hope for our pain. God's grace wipes away our tears and knits us together as one people. We gather together in God's presence to worship God in faith and truth. Alleluia. Amen. Let us pray. Most wonderful God, help us to delight in you more than farmers do with rain, bankers with profits, and children with parties. Give us the liberty of your Holy Spirit that here, side by side with fellow disciples, children in your house, in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Before we speak, God knows our needs, but we must speak, for in speaking, we open our hearts to God's grace. Let us prepare ourselves for God's healing as in other words and silence, we tell of all that separates us from God and one another. Please join me in our responsive prayer of confession. Everlasting God, we admit we have not lived as your people. We serve many masters, work, wealth, power, addictions, yet find no hope in them. We hear the cries of the poor and shut the doors of our hearts to them. We ridicule those who expose their hopes and dreams to us, and yet secretly we envy them. Forgive us, compassion's heart, and heal us of our brokenness. Make us well so we might bring to others the gifts of hope and love Jesus brought to us. Now, please take a moment for your own silent confession.
God judges us, but God's justice is always tempered by divine mercy. The good news of God is sure and certain. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Alleluia. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you. Will you please take a moment to share God's peace with those around you? This is a good time to send an emoji to somebody who's not here.
Our Old Testament lesson today comes from the book of Amos, which is in the Old Testament, chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds.
Our New Testament lesson this morning is on the screen. It's also in the back of the back page of your bulletin. This is slightly altered than what you will actually find if you read through the NRSV, the translation that's in your pew Bible. Luke here uses a Semitic word for wealth. He uses the word mammon. Okay, mammon. It's Semitic, so it's got some sort of Jewish Arabic something background, but Luke, remember, is writing in Greek to people who speak Greek. So apparently this word mammon is well enough known among Luke's readership that he does not feel the need to define the word or to convert it into Greek. So he uses mammon. The problem is we're not quite sure how to translate mammon. Is it just neutral? Is it a neutral word, wealth? Does it carry a mildly negative connotation? We're not really sure. So I've gone through and substituted the word wealth instead of mammon, and I hope I have made it clear what sort of nuance is supposed to be read into that word. Listen now for the word of God as it comes to us in this passage from Luke. Then Jesus said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he, the rich man, summoned him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. Then the manager said to himself, what will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that, when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, and how much do you owe? He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest steward because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will entrust to you heavenly riches? And if you have not been faithful with the worldly wealth God has given you, who will give you your own treasure in heaven? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and worldly wealth. My friends, this is the word of the Lord for us this day. Thanks be to God. I want to invite the youngest of our disciples to please come forward. Miss Jennifer has just a few words for you, please.
You can sit on the floor too. You can get closer to me. So, a really long time ago, I learned how to drive a car. And when I was on my way, our driver was taking us on the highway, our teacher, and he was a teacher from the school. And he was taking us in the car. I wasn't driving. One of my friends was driving the car, and he asked a question. And we all talked about it. We kept coming up with great answers. And you know what? He never told us if we were right or not. So because we didn't know, we kept coming up with more answers. And we talked about it. The three students talked about all of the things that could be the answer to this question. And he never gave us the right answer. He never gave us any answer. Now, when I'm driving in the car and I'm on the highway, I think about that question every time I drive. And every time I drive, I even ask my husband about the question, what do you think the answer could be? And why do you think that teacher did that for us? What do you think he was thinking when he did that? He wanted us to really think about that question. If he would have just given us the answer, I probably wouldn't even remember the question at this point. But he really wanted us to think about it. Well, Jesus, when he would teach his disciples and the people around him, he would tell stories, and he told stories about things that they knew about, animals and people and all of the things that they knew about. But his stories weren't just simple stories. They didn't just have one answer. We call it a parable. It seems like a simple story, but really it's got lots of things in it that make it really complex, really kind of sometimes complicated. And you know what? Even when adults read it sometimes, they're like, I'm not sure what this means. I bet some people, after Pastor just read that part, were thinking, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to know about this. Yeah, that's what happens. But Jesus did that because Jesus wanted us to think about it. He wanted the disciples to think about it. He wanted them to talk with each other, because when we open up our hearts and we open up our ears and we open up our minds, we think about things. But you know what? I think about things a little bit differently than you think about things, and a little bit differently than somebody else thinks about things. But when we talk together, maybe we can start to think about what's truly important. So today, in this parable, Pastor's going to talk with us about what this could mean. But you know what he's going to do? He's going to ask for you to think about it too. So put, open up your heart, open up your ears, and just really start to think, what is God telling me in this story? And that's what Jesus really wanted us to do, to open up our hearts so that we could start thinking about what God is talking to us about. Let's take a little time. Let's say a little prayer. Loving and gracious God, we thank you for the gifts that you give to us each and every day. And we thank you for all the people that you put into our lives that help us learn more about you and more about your love. We ask that you would help us to share that love with everyone that we meet. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen.
The foolish and the hearts deny the holy God who reigns. There is no God, there is no God, this generation claims. A God looks down on humankind with penetrating eye to see if there are any wise who seek the Lord. Doing what is right, that all have strayed, not one does good, not one within God's sight. Have they no knowledge who consume God's own as they eat bread, who do not call upon the Lord, who will not bow their head? But they be terrified, for God is on the throne. Though evil ones oppress the poor, you, Lord, will help your own. Oh, Lord, send us deliverance, restore us, hear our voice. When Zion's restoration comes, God's people will rejoice.
Please, my friends, you may be seated. If my teaching assistants will move the board into place, thank you very much. Just so long as it doesn't fall off or fall over. Great. Thank you. Thank you very much, ladies. I appreciate that. Pocket there somewhere. Parables. Parables. Jennifer said it right, I think. Parables make us think. You know, Jennifer, I think everybody's going to be going home today saying, what was that question that that teacher asked? Maybe we'll find out Monday at staff meeting. She's not going to tell us right now. But she's making us think, isn't she? And that's what a parable does. A parable is not meant to tie things up neatly with a bow. It's not meant to be crystal clear. Parables are meant to make us wonder. What if? How about? What? How would this change or that change? Let me share a parable with you. A seminary professor once, on the very first day of class, said to the class, "Good morning, class. Welcome. It is good to see all of you here." He said, "There is one requirement for this class. If you want to pass, there is one requirement for this class. I don't care if you come to class. I don't care if you do the readings. I don't care if you participate. But if you want to pass this class, then you will put here on my desk, on the last day of class, before the bell rings, your paper. You will submit a paper here on my desk before the bell rings on the last day of class. And I give you my word, if you are 1 second late, you will flunk." Semester goes along, last day of class comes along, students are coming in early, getting that paper on the professor's desk, the bell rings, and not a minute later, a student comes rushing in. "Oh, professor, I'm so sorry. I left home in plenty of time to be here this morning, but there was an accident on the highway and traffic got snarled up and it took me forever to break free. I am so sorry I'm late." And the professor said, "Yeah, boy, traffic can really be bad around here at times. You flunk." A few minutes later, another student comes rushing in. "Professor, I am so sorry that I am late. I was putting the final touches on my paper last night and my computer crashed. And then by the time I could get it going again, it was so late. I started to print it and my printer died. I had to wait until the library opened this morning to go in and print my paper. I'm so sorry I'm late. Here it is." And the professor said, "Yes, technology is wonderful when it works, isn't it? But you flunk." Halfway through the class, another student comes rushing in. "Professor, I'm so sorry I'm late. My wife gave birth this morning. Our first child, a beautiful little girl, we've named her Ruth. As soon as I knew everything was all right, I rushed over here. I'm sorry I'm late. Here's my paper." And the professor said, "Ruth, what a beautiful name. I'm so happy for both of you. You flunk." When the students of the seminary heard about this, the entire campus was outraged. They were furious. They formed into a mob. They marched onto the administration building to demand that the professor be fired. And when they got there, the professor stood on the front steps of the administration building and he said, "Listen, I was very clear. I said there was only one requirement for that class, that you have the paper on my desk before the bell rings. And I gave my word, if you were even 1 second late, you would flunk. Now, if you can't trust the word of a seminary professor, who can you trust?" And that's the end of the parable. So what do you think? What do you think? Was the professor right? Speak up. Yes. Boy, a bunch of hard-nosed people there, huh? Is there no grace and mercy? You appeal to the administration. Boy, there's always one. The administration can overrule. That's right. But where? Yes. Could have turned it in before the last day. That's right. So where's the grace? And where are we? Is this a parable about the kingdom of heaven? Is it too late? Are we telling people, if you don't do this and you're even 1 second late, you won't get into the kingdom of heaven? Or is that God's attitude? Or have we totally misunderstood? It isn't about God? Okay, maybe it's not about God. This is what parables do, right? They make us examine our assumptions. They make us examine what we already believe. And maybe we'll end up believing just the same without any change. But at least we'll know why, because we will have examined our thoughts. So Jesus tells us a parable about a manager. And the manager has been deceiving. He has been fraudulent with his boss. And the word gets out. And he knows he's going to be fired. Oh dear, what shall I do? Because I'm too old for manual labor. I'm too proud to beg. And so what does he do? He makes a very decisive point. He comes immediately to a decision that he brings in all the people who owe his master money, and he changes their credit slips, how much they owe him, so that when he's fired, he knows that they will take care of him. So this is what the manager does. So how would you describe the manager? Give me a one word. Give me an adjective that would describe the manager. What? Shrewd. Okay, he's shrewd. He's self-serving. He's crooked. Okay, he's crooked. He's dishonest. Anything else? Creative. Yeah, okay. That's, maybe he's walking out on a very thin branch there. I think we could also say, I said a moment ago, that this man is decisive, isn't he? I know what I will do. And he's also, he may not be a psychologist, but he thinks he at least he has some insight into human instinct, doesn't he? Let's say, can we say that he is perceptive? How's that? Calculating. Okay. Now, is calculating, that's one of those mammon words, isn't it? It can be positive or negative depending on how you use it. Okay. We'll go calculating. And then we're going to go, because Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? Jesus continues with his parable. But can you see how any of these adjectives could be godly? Could we be calculating and godly? Yes? Yeah, we could be calculating and godly. What type of shingle should we buy for the roof? Right? We got to calculate that. Be a little bit hard to be crooked and godly. We could be decisive and godly. You've heard me say most churches will not change until you hold a gun to their head. They put it off and put it off and put it off. How wonderful it is when any large organization makes a decision and acts on it. So yeah, we can use some of these adjectives in a godly fashion. And then Jesus talks about using worldly wealth. Use worldly wealth to make friends. In other words, use worldly wealth in a way that is pleasing to God. So what would that look like? How would I use worldly wealth in a way that's pleasing to God. I can be charitable. Okay. And do not laugh at my spelling, okay? I was terrible at it in school. I have not gotten any better. What's another way we could use money for God? All right, I'm fearing the sermon series coming up here. Katie, yes, ma'am. Make things beautiful. Beautify. Yeah, we could beautify. What else? I've graduated from school, okay? How else can we use money to glorify God? Outreach. Yeah, we could use our money for outreach to let people know how much God loves them. We could use our money to alleviate. I don't know if that's with an A or an E, but I do know how to spell poverty. What's another way? Put a new roof on the church. Why would we do that? To keep dry so we could come and worship God in a place that reflects God's glory. Look at this space, right? This isn't a tin shack. We've got all this natural wood. We've got all this beautiful stained glass, this light coming in. It reflects the natural glory of God. Jesus says, use worldly wealth to make friends in heaven. Are we buying God's friendship? Is Jesus just using a hyperbole here, like he's using a parallel construction? Yes? Wealth is a tool. Okay. And tools can be used well, they can be used badly, can't they? Tools are like anything else. Basically, to use wealth in a way that is pleasing to God, do the opposite of the Amos passage. All right? Do the opposite of the Amos passage that Carol read for us. But Jesus says that's not enough. There's also a matter of faithfulness. Faithfulness. Who is the manager faithful to? To whom is the manager faithful? There, you pedantic so-and-sos. To whom is the manager faithful? To himself. Yes, he's not faithful to his manager. He's smart, right? He's decisive. He's perceptive. He's creative. Does he use any of those attributes to glorify God? No. He uses them to glorify himself. In what way are you and I like the manager? In what way do you and I perhaps have something that comes between God and us? Faith, maybe. You know, Jesus goes on about faithfulness. And let's remember, you know, that Jesus is making these sort of wild, hard statements because they're memorable. But he says, you cannot serve two masters at the same time. Now he's talking about wealth. But what's another master that we might serve who might be more important to us than God? Idols? What kind of idol? Does anybody have like a little statue in their living room that they offer fruit to or flowers? Okay, so traditional idol worship is pretty much a thing of the past, at least in our neck of the woods. But what are other things that would be an idol for us? Salary, what? Celebrities. Okay, I heard somebody blaspheme just a moment ago. They said sports. oh my gosh, I'm going to write that down, but I'm sure lightning's going to strike. Whether or not it's going to come out of Lambeau Field, I don't know. What else might come? Huh? Material things. Give me an example. Cars, brands. Okay. All right. So we've listed some fairly material things here. But how about my self-esteem? Could that come between me and God? What about my family? Don't get me wrong. I like families. I'm very fond of mine. But in God's balance, which is more important? Now, one of the things I tell young couples in premarital counseling is you will not love your spouse as well as you possibly can unless you love God more. God is love. God, by God's very nature, is the definition of love. And it is only by being in intimate relationship with divine love that I know how to love this mortal over here, who, unlike divine love, this mortal love sometimes makes mistakes and hurts us. Like when our children disappoint us, when our parents make crazy decisions, when we are in a world of hurt, and all those cousins we used to play with don't want to know us. So what do you think? What's the parable getting at? What's the parable getting at? We've talked about the attributes of the manager, how to use wealth in a godly fashion. Cannot serve two masters. Perhaps these are other masters. So what are we getting at here? What do I want to put in my hip pocket and take home with me from this? Yes, ma'am. God comes first. Yeah. The master said, yeah, you're smart, but he didn't get his job back. Yeah. Yeah, just being clever is not enough, is it? Somebody else. What's another? It's a parable, man. There are no wrong answers, and there are lots of them. What's another? Yeah. Okay, so we're learning that the manager is evil, crooked, and we're learning that the manager needs to turn to God. I saw one over here, and then I'm going to go, did I? No. Pedro, yes? We need to be good stewards of the worldly wealth. The worldly wealth, including the money, the cars, the family, all those things we have received from God, and be good stewards of them. Let me say this. And there, I would love to know what more of your answers are. Here's what I see. The steward, for all his awfulness, he's a perceptive guy. He's a decisive guy. He's a creative guy. Okay? And there are lots of ways that you and I can be good managers by being charitable, beautifying the earth, even if you misspell it. It's still the same thing, okay? Engaging in outreach, letting others know how much God loves us. Helping those who are struggling with poverty, taking care of the assets that God has given us so that we can continue to worship God and let people know about how much God loves us. But if we're going to do that, we've got to be faithful, don't we? We can't let these other things, idols, gods, I don't know. We can't let these others, whatever they are, come in between us. Worldly wealth is not just money. It's everything we have. It's our intellect. It's the family with which God has blessed us. It's anything you can think of. Can we use it in a way that pleases God? Not that I need to buy my way into heaven. Okay? I think I would push back against Jesus a little bit there. I think he's being hyperbolic. But can we use what we have in a way that is pleasing to God? Because if we can't be faithful with what we have, how can we be faithful with what God is giving us? Christina, you get the last word. Stand up and say that one more time. How much more would he have been effective for the kingdom of heaven? If he had worked as hard at his job, he might have been promoted rather than fired, right? Yeah. How much more can we be effective? So I'm going to ask my teaching assistants if they would come and move the whiteboard back. And while they're doing that, I invite us to think, where am I in this parable? How is this parable speaking to me? And is there a question with which I still need to struggle? Each of you gets an A for your part. Teaching assistants, thank you. Friends, let us enter into a time of prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord God, we come to you on this wonderful, marvelous day. In this delightful, well-maintained, and well-cared-for sanctuary, where we are reminded of how much you love us. We rejoice, Lord, in the good things in life. We rejoice in all that we have received from you. And we pray, Lord, that we will use it well. We will use it not to buy friends on earth, but rather to be your faithful steward. Looking forward to that day when you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, we lift up today especially those people who are living in troubled places and troubled times, those who live where there are wars and rumors of wars, those who face violence just in their homes. We pray, Lord, for those whose medical care is uncertain, for those who aren't sure where their next meal will come from, for those for whom clean, safe drinking water is but a distant memory. We especially ask your blessings today on the people of Great Britain as they mourn their monarch. And we pray for all leaders of the nations that they will turn their hearts and minds towards helping their nation not just be the most beautiful land or the bluest sky, but a godly place where all they have is used for your good. We ask, Lord, especially today, that you watch over Les and Ruth, Jesse, Silas, and Liam. We hold Jerry and Mary, Chastity and Joan in our hearts and up to you. We ask that you watch over Peter, Brian, Gary, and Pete. We pray for Pat and Gib, Arnold and Pauline. And we especially ask your mercy to flow on the family of our sister Heather Holstein Kozlowski. We pray, Lord, that as they make their way through the valley of the shadow, they will not stumble because you are there guiding them along the way. Gracious God, we thank you and praise you for the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Sisters and brothers, let us use what God has given us. Let us use it well. Let us pray. Gracious God, giver of all that is good, bless the gifts we bring you today. These gifts represent our work, our hopes, and our dreams, and we offer them in thanksgiving for all we have received. May they be the first fruits of all we have, and not what we have left over. May we see them as a sacred offering, and not a gift of obligation or exchange. May we use them wisely for your service, to reflect your love to our city and our world. May they move us to be more faithful disciples, energizing us for lives of generosity. In gratitude for the grace of God, in the warmth of God's hospitality, and in the spirit of the generosity embodied by Christ, we dedicate these offerings to the work of God. Amen.
I'm gonna live so God can use me anywhere, Lord, anytime. I'm gonna live so God can use me anywhere, Lord, anytime. I'm gonna live.
My beloved, wherever you may be, at whatever time you may be in, anywhere, anytime, be a faithful manager of all with which God has blessed you, so that God will not call you and say, "What is this I hear?" But God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Friends, share the good news of God with all manner of people. And as you do so, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord God this day grant you God's own peace, now and forevermore. And let all God's people say, Alleluia, Amen.
This sign follows me. This sign follows Carol. Okay? We sing it just straight through. They have the harder part. They have to break for just a little bit. Okay.
Farewell, good friends. Farewell, good friends. Shalom, shalom. Till we meet again. Till we meet again. Shalom. Till we meet. Shalom Karavim, Shalom Karavut, Shalom, Shalom. Lahit Rayut, Lahit Rayut, Shalom.